Good morning. It is truly a blessing to be here. It is great to see everyone this morning. I want to start off with a poem that was given to me. We have a lot of talented and brilliant people that we go to church with, and I hope that we appreciate that. Someone that what would you say about this guy? Understated, I guess, would be a good way. You'd have to seek him out to know that he is a poet. But our brother Al Klaus blesses me often with emailing me poems and things that he writes. And he came by the office and he gave me this poem that he wrote. About the resurrection of our Lord. And he gave it to me not so that I would read it this morning. And I know that he is probably the most surprised that I'm going to read it. And I hope that does not deter him from giving me poems in the future. But I wanted to share this. It is called "He Is Risen, The Conversation." Three empty crosses silhouetted by the morning sun greet the crowds now congregating. Another day's begun. 'Twas just three more executions witnessed by a few. Happens almost every day now, so what else is new? But what's this spreading rumor about the empty tomb? The body from the center cross is still sepulchered, we presume. No, my friends, he's risen, the wise among them said. The one that they called Jesus has now risen from the dead. Absurd! The guards were posted and instructed to stand near. You cannot start believing all these silly things you hear. You were there and saw the man. You saw him when he died. The nails pierced his hands and feet, and my own spear pierced his side. But certain women saw the tomb, and the stone was rolled away. They spoke with him and saw the nail prints earlier today. Others saw him on the high road, twixt here and Bethany, out beyond the garden that is called Gethsemane. We should have known the signals the God of Israel placed when the earth began to tremble and the bright sun hid its face. We are sure that he is risen. We have killed the master's son, for the tomb could not contain him. A new era has begun. Amen is right. A new era has begun, and that is the era of hope. The era of understanding that what we fear the most, what we all join in our heart of hearts, and what we fear the most is no longer what we ought to fear. You know, this past week, I was fishing with my sons and my daughter and some of their friends and others from the congregation at Dick and Vicky's pond. You know, it's a great place to go fishing. It's a great place for us simply because it's a bike ride down the street, and I've got my tackle box stashed there. So if you find it, just leave it there. I don't want to have to carry it every time. And we just show up and fish, and it's a great time, you know, depending on the weather. And this particular day, we were, you know, we got there, and I'd gone to Walmart, and I got some crickets, and I was very proud that my boys aren't afraid to hold the crickets and put them on their hooks and all that. But I was getting them ready to start fishing. And I got Hayden all rigged up and the knots tied and everything and gave him his, and he went off and was fishing. I got Hyatt all rigged up and put a cricket on his line, and I threw it out there. And I was just going to, you know, test the waters and just make sure that we were in a good spot. So I threw it out there and nothing happened. And I reeled it in to make sure the cricket was still kicking, and he was. And I threw him back out there, and nothing happened. And reeled him back in, and he wasn't kicking anymore. So, well, okay, that's the problem. I need a better cricket on there. I got that one off. Got a real big, fat one that was real spunky. I put him on the hook, and boy, he was all kicking and going strong. And I threw it out there, and I got nothing. Reeled it back in. Of course, he had already drowned, so I got another one on there. By this time, I needed to go do some other things. So I got another one on there, and I gave it to Hyatt, and he threw it out there, and I'm not kidding you, after about 32 seconds in the water, this is what happened right there. Now, as far as bluegill go, that's a good one. That's a pan-sized bluegill right there. And he caught that one, and then he baited his hook, and he caught him another one, and he caught him another one, and he caught another one. And so by that time, I'd made my way back over there, and I said, "Well, Hyatt, let me have a try at that." So I got a big cricket on there. I threw it out there, and I'm not kidding you, nothing, not one bite. And you know what Hyatt said to me? He was standing right next to me, and he said, "Dad, you want to wear my lucky hat?" That's Hyatt's lucky fishing hat. And I said, I said, "No, son, I'm okay. I know what I'm doing. I'm all right. I'll be fine." Left my bait out there for a little bit. Nothing. Reeled it in. Got another cricket. Threw it out there. Nothing. About 2 minutes went by, and I'm standing there in silence, waiting for something to have pity on me and come and eat this cricket. And I feel something rubbing up against me, up against my leg and up against my arm. I don't pay much attention to it, but it just keeps rubbing up against me. And so I look down, and there stands Hyatt with his hat in his hand, just rubbing it on me. Finally, I caught a fish. He just looked at me with that big grin on his face, that grin that, as you can tell, Dr. Fuel is going to become very familiar with here in the next few years. Not only from fishing, but from the orthodontics chair. But he said, "You look like you needed some of this right here." And then he put his hat back on and he went on to fishing. But you know, I tell that story because it's one thing to talk about the resurrection of Christ. It's one thing to celebrate days like today. It's one thing to say a whole lot and to celebrate and to talk about and to have all these traditions surrounding the resurrection. But it's another thing altogether to have what we believe change the way that we act. You see, Hyatt will not go fishing without his hat. He believes so much in the power of his lucky hat. And I'm not comparing the resurrection of Christ to a superstition of a child. But it's that kind of realistic, innocent belief that will cause us to act on what it is that we say we believe. You see, this morning is about not only experiencing and not only celebrating and talking about the resurrection, but it's about changing the way that we live because God is not dead. Because our Savior lives even today. And that's the truth. And it should affect us. This week, as I prepared my sermon, I had all prepared your traditional Easter, all about hope, resurrection sermon. But then I saw a video that, as I was looking for illustrations, I saw this video that really spoke to me, and so I really wanted to share this with you. But it was a video about a guy talking about touring the catacombs in Rome where the early Christians, martyrs and those persecuted in the persecutions of the Christians early in the church history, in the first, second, and third centuries, the catacombs where they're buried. And he's talking about the artwork that is found on these tombs and the walls and everything. And as you walk through these catacombs and as people have seen and recorded all of this artwork that's just all over the place, you would think that there would be imagery of crosses and the fish, the ichthus that is so prevalent that's representative of Christianity. And while those things are there, and there's paintings of Daniel in the lion's den, and there's paintings of Jesus walking on water and Moses in the Red Sea, there is one particular painting that shows up more and more and more, more than anything else, the most used imagery on the catacombs of the Christians who were persecuted in the first centuries of the church is not Jesus walking on water. It isn't even his own resurrection, but it's the resurrection of Lazarus. You see pictures and paintings Like this one here, it's depicting the when Jesus in John chapter 11, when it's recorded, it's the last miracle that's recorded before his triumphal entry in the Passion Week. You see more and more imagery of the resurrection of Lazarus than anything else. And the reason is because while the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope, while the resurrection of Jesus gives us a vision of His power and proves who He is and that He does what He says He's going to do and He has the power that He says He has, the resurrection of Lazarus proves that it's personal to you and it's personal to me. It's one thing to raise Jesus from the dead, but it's a whole nother thing for that to be real and personal to you and I. And the thing about it is that these people buried in these catacombs, they underwent some of the most prolific persecution in the history of oppressing a religion. I mean, these are people who lost their homes and lost their families. They lost their businesses. They lost all that they had. They were killed for their faith. They saw their friends and their family tortured because of what they believed. And they didn't even leave Rome. They didn't flee. They didn't go anywhere. They didn't, pull up tent stakes and head for the hills. They stayed where they were and they endured the scorn, the humiliation, the persecution, and the death that was because of their faith. And you ask yourself, why? Why was it that these people were so willing and able to undergo such ridiculous persecution? Because they knew that there was something worse than death. They knew that there was something beyond death to be worried about. They understood that it wasn't being killed. It wasn't being persecuted. It wasn't being tortured that they feared. There was something worse than death, and that was being lost. The one thing that they understood more than anything else was that you can take my life. My life will end anyway. But what I don't want to be, I don't want to be lost. You see, they understood things like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. Where the writer talks about once we have tasted and understood and gained the knowledge that is there and experienced the Spirit, if we go on and we keep on sinning, if we leave that life and we return into the life without God, that there's no hope left. There's no sacrifice left. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and 27, he says there's only a fearful expectation of what is to come. You see, they understood that what's worse than being dead is being lost. John 15 and 6, Jesus is talking to his apostles about the vine and the branches and remaining and staying and keeping with Him. And what happens when we remain in Him is that He lifts us up, He cleans us off, we produce fruit. But if we do not remain in Him, He talks about these branches that are useless. They wither and they're cut off. They're thrown into the fire. They're lost. You see, they understood that there was something worse than death. That it was being lost. Being separated from their Heavenly Father. There's something worse than being killed. There's something worse than losing their business. There's something worse than disease. There's something worse out there than failed relationships. They understood that there's something worse than divorce. They understood that there's something worse than not living up to your potential. There's something worse than not being able to retire early. There's something worse than not having all of the retirement and all of the money that we wanted, that we planned for. You see, the resurrection robs us of the universal fear of death. But it teaches us there's something worse than death, and that's being lost. And they understood that. Jesus understood this. That's why He lived the way that He did. He knew the Father. He came, from heaven. He came from the glory of God. He came from the very side of God, the right-hand side of God. He had experienced all of the glory and all of the splendor, all the magnificence of heaven. And He came here to live the life, to be the suffering Savior. He understood what it meant to be found. He understood what it meant to be lost. And that's why He lives the life that He lived, because there was something worse than death. That's why he lived the life of the cross, and with the joy set before Him, embrace that, so that we can experience what He knew. You see, He knew that there was something better than life. Not only does the resurrection teach us that there's something worse than death and that is being lost, but you see, there's something better than life. There's something better than just existing. There's something better than just living and going through this life. And there's something better than that is being found. You see, in Luke chapter 15, 6, 9, and 24, we read about the lost sheep. We read about the lost coin, and we read about the lost son. And in each one of these, when the sheep is found, in verse 6, he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." In verse 9, he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin." And again in verse 24, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. You see, there's something better than just living, and that's being found. That's why Paul can write things like Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, where he's talking about the life that he's living. He's talking about that, you know, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. I desire to not be lost. I desire to be found forever. Be with Christ, which is better by far. But if it's more necessary to you that I remain in the body, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for the progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." You know what he goes on to say in verse 27? It's not going to be up there, but just go with me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know what that doesn't mean? Just for a second, can I go off the reservation here for just a minute? But I promise I'll come right back. You know what that doesn't mean? It doesn't mean whatever you do, be good because God's watching. He says, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know what that doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that if you mess up, then you will no longer be qualified for salvation. That's not what he's saying. You know what it means? It means that whatever happens, know that you can stand firm. Because the good news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is we don't have to be lost. We can be found. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that He paid the debt. Like Mark was saying, we owe a debt that we couldn't pay. Jesus paid that debt. He goes, he lives a perfect life. A life that we cannot and have not and will not live. He goes to the cross and He dies on that cross for our sin, for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of the whole world, He tells us in John chapter 17. And then on that third day, on the Sunday after the Friday that He was killed, there's no one in the tomb. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear what it is that we fear. He's saying that no matter what happens, live a life worthy of that kind of good news. So you know how people can stick around for persecution because of what they believe? Because they're living a life worthy of the news that they know for sure.
There's something worse than death, and that is being lost. There's something better than life. That's being found. It's better than just existing and pursuing more of the same. It's better than amassing wealth. It's better than social or political standing. It's better than the perfect life. It's eternal life. You know, I was probably a little bit younger than my oldest son, Hayden, at the time. I was about, I think, about nine or 10 years old. My granddaddy was a mechanic. And he had a big farm, and he had cows on this farm. But what he did for a living was he worked on cars. And I loved to get under there and work on cars with him. And one day, we went to this junkyard after this part. We had to get a specific part for a specific car that he was working on. And so one of the places he went was this place where they had, I don't know if you've ever been to a junkyard. I almost said, ladies, you know, I'll explain to you, but maybe y'all have been too. But if you've ever been to a junkyard looking for a part, they've got cars stacked every which way. I mean, they try to have them in rows, but they'll stack them two or three high or whatever. There's just cars laying out everywhere. And you go and you find the car that's probably going to have the part you're looking for, and you find it and you take the part off and you go up and pay for it. But and all the way there, we're going to this junkyard, and my pawpaw was telling me, now, Shane, don't wander off. You need to stay close. You need to be, you know, stick around. Don't get in play in all the cars and don't do. And I told him, I'll promise, Pawpaw, I'll stay close. And I kept asking him about, you know, what can we have for supper, because my Pawpaw was a great cook and I want a specific meal. And I really was interested in, on the way home, can we stop by the Magic Market, which is a little convenience store that had video games, and he'd give me a handful of quarters and let me play games and, you know, get a Yoo-Hoo and a Moon Pie and all those things. And I was asking him all about, oh, can we do this on the way home and all this kind of stuff? And he said, yeah, that's fine. Just stay with me when we get to this place. Well, he's getting his part, and he's talking to the man who runs the place, and lo and behold, I wander off. I mean, there's cars everywhere. I can get in them. I'm driving. I'm pretending like I'm, and I go from this one to that one, and before long, I realize I have no idea where my granddaddy is. And I am scared, and I start getting running in between all those cars and going down aisles and looking for him, and I'm trying to find him, and he is nowhere, and I get real worried at this point. I get real scared thinking he has left, he has forgotten I was with him, and he is probably halfway home by now, and he doesn't know I'm here. And I start hearing, you know, thinking about things I've heard in songs about junkyard dogs and all this other stuff, and I'm getting really scared. And you know what I wasn't thinking about? I wasn't thinking about whether or not I was going to get to eat the supper I wanted to eat. I wasn't thinking about whether or not I was going to get to go and play video games after that. And I come around the corner, and there stands my pawpaw. And I didn't think about any of those things I had asked him for. I didn't even think about being afraid that he was going to be mad. I wasn't even thinking about how scared I was. I was just so glad to see his face. And I ran to him. And he scooped me up, and he walked for, it seems like, a mile before we got to his truck. He put me in the truck, and we took off. And I was trying to get out of trouble at this point. So about halfway home, I said, well, Pawpaw, I sure am sorry that I scared you like that. I sure am sorry that I worried you, that you didn't know where I was, that I had wandered off, and you had no idea where I was. And he just kind of smiled and kind of chuckled a little bit, and he said, son, I could see you the whole time. You see, what I didn't know was that the trailer that this guy did his business out of was kind of up on this little hill. And while they walked away, they were on the front porch of that trailer, and Pawpaw saw me going in and out of those. He saw me the whole time. And then he came and got me. You know what our struggle is? Our struggle is that we need to believe that God has found you. You want to get over the fear. You want to know that there's something worse than death and better than life. Then believe with all of your heart that God found you. You see, in Romans chapter 3 and 21, we're told of a righteousness from God. Not that I went looking for him, but that he came for me. In Romans 8 and 1, we're told that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And the gospel is in John 19 and verse 30, Jesus declares, it's finished. Struggle against sin. Struggle against death. Struggle against all that we worry about. It's finished. We can know that if we will truly believe that the resurrection is not only to prove Christ, but it's to encourage me. It's to change what I do to cause me to act in such a way that's worthy of the gospel. You're invited to live that very life, to celebrate this Easter, knowing that you are found. Well, you know that as together we stand and as we sing.